Well, friends, it's great to be here, even if remotely to you. Thank you so much for joining with us. I'm going to read from Zechariah. You might like to have your Bibles open at home there. Zechariah in chapter 13 from verse 7. It's picking up from the same passage that we looked at last week. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain and valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." Will you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for this, your word from Zechariah through the prophet. We pray that you would give us depth of understanding, wisdom, and insight, that we might know your great love for us and come finally into your eternal dwelling through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, in the commotion all around Sydney this weekend, you may have missed something of great importance, namely that today, June 27th, is Pineapple Day. Now, you may not be too aware of Pineapple Day. It's celebrated around the world, but particularly in the United States. You can celebrate Pineapple Day with fresh pineapple or possibly upside-down pineapple cake. We have all sorts of different days that we celebrate, that we remember, what we look forward to. Days that we look forward to might be holidays of various sorts. I'm sorry if you've had to come home from your holiday, as David and Jackie had to do just last night. There are days that we don't so much look forward to, like days of lockdown. Now, the Bible is dominated by one very particular day. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And indeed, in our passage in Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "A day of the Lord is coming." And the day of the Lord is in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, a day of resolution. It's a day where God's justice and mercy will be revealed and brought to their conclusion. The day of the Lord is a day of revelation. It's a day when all that has been hidden will actually be revealed. It's a day of grace and salvation. A day where God's righteousness is brought to the front and where there will be punishment and reward, the day of the Lord. It's a great and terrible day, and yet it's also a day that we look forward to as believers. We speak, of course, of the return of Jesus, a day of the Lord. It comes to us first in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah. And it's worth turning back to there. In chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. and people will flee from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. The day of the Lord. Well, we're going to ask three questions about the day of the Lord together today. Three questions are: how will it begin? What will happen? And how will it end? The day of the Lord, how will it begin? What will happen? And how will it end? So how will it begin? Well, this brings us back to the passage which we looked at last week. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. And this passage we described as an enigma. That is to say, it's difficult to understand because the Lord Himself sends His shepherd, and that is His Messiah, His own King, to His people. But He declares that a sword must be brought against His own shepherd to slay him. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. The result will be that the sheep will be scattered and the Lord will turn His hand against the little ones. The little ones, of course, is a reference to the Israelites at the time. The Lord's hand will be against them. We understood that this is actually fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As He came, the shepherd of Israel, the Messiah, the King over His people, whom God sent to redeem them and bring them back to Himself. They rejected Him. They pierced and crucified Him. They were indeed the sword that the Lord awakened against His shepherd. And so, we have the beginning of the day of the Lord. This is how it commences. And the day of the Lord is going to be marked by the scattering of the sheep. You see that in verse 7 of chapter 13. The sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. Now, of course, Jesus quoted this passage when He was about to be crucified and the disciples were scattered for a brief time until He gathered them and brought them back together again as the resurrected Christ. However, the little ones here depicts particularly the Israelites, and so we're left looking for that point at which Israel will actually be scattered, which is clearly implied here. And the day of the Lord is marked by certain events which will take place, which will involve Israel being scattered. So we've looked at how the day of the Lord commences. It commences with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen on the day of the Lord? Well, it's a terrible day. We come to it in chapter 14 and verse 1 because it says there, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. Now, I do prefer the ESV rendering of this verse. A day of the Lord is coming where the plunder, your plunder, will be divided in your midst. Literally, it means within your walls, within your walls. And so what it's speaking about here is a day where Jerusalem will be invaded, where it will be conquered, where the walls will be broken down, and the invaders won't even take the plunder away. They'll divide it up in the streets of Jerusalem. It's a terrible day. And if that sounds bad, the very horrible things that follow in verse 2, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked. Half the city will go into exile, some people will remain. And this, dear brothers and sisters, of course, was something that Jesus spoke about as well. Jesus, picking up on the prophecy in Zechariah here, spoke in Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. Some of His disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Verse 22, for this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword. They will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And in verse 32, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have been fulfilled. Now, of course, we know exactly how this word of Jesus and the word of Zechariah was fulfilled, because in 70 AD, there was a Jewish rebellion against the Romans, and the emperor Vespasian sent his general Titus with the Roman armies. They surrounded Jerusalem, they laid siege to it, and when they finally broke through the walls, it was destroyed. This, of course, was the second time round. You've heard us speak about the Babylonians coming some 600 years before Jesus, but this time it's the Romans. And this time there was to be no rebuilding. This destruction will be until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. That is the time, of course, that we're still in. And, of course, the Israelites, the Jews, were scattered all around the world at that time. So what will happen in the great day of the Lord? Well, it will be marked by certain events, this one in particular, the destruction and punishment of Jerusalem. However, the passage does go on about how the Lord will bring about a great escape from this destruction. You pick that up in chapter 14 and verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, this is an astounding picture. The Mount of Olives sits to the east of Jerusalem. And as Jerusalem is being destroyed, there is a picture here of the Mount of Olives being split in two, the two parts moving north and south, forming a valley from the city of Jerusalem east. It is a way of escape that is provided by the Lord himself from the destruction and judgment that is coming upon Jerusalem. Now, this also was referred to by Jesus. Indeed, Jesus established that way of escape, and we read again from Luke 21 and verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Of course, he's referring here to Daniel, but especially also to Zechariah. Verse 29, Jesus told this parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And once again, it will happen within a generation, Jesus declares. Where was Jesus when he spoke these words, when he prophesied to his disciples the destruction of Jerusalem, when he explained to them that they should escape when they see the armies surrounding Jerusalem? Well, he was standing, of course, on the Mount of Olives. And in so doing, it was a deliberate fulfillment by Jesus of these words from Zechariah. Jesus provided a way of escape. So, we understand now what must happen in that great day of the Lord. It's the destruction of Jerusalem and the escape of God's people from that destruction and judgment. Then the question is, how will it end, this great day of the Lord? How will it end? And the answer is, very briefly, in verse 5 of Zechariah 14, "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." The Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Now, this is a reference to the ending of the great day of the Lord. And what we see here is very clearly the return of Jesus Christ, as we understand will happen when Jesus comes with his holy angels. Now, if you read Zechariah, it looks as though that the Lord will come following that great exodus out of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. Not so, of course. We understand that it is over 2,000 years since the day of the Lord commenced with the crucifixion of Jesus, and that day continues even now. So what we understand is that this day is now no longer simply a 24-hour period, but it is indeed a way of speaking about the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. It's not something that happens straight away. When it says, "The Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him," what it's saying is it can happen at any time. Not that it's going to happen immediately. It can happen at any time the Lord can return. And what we understand from this passage is that it is an absolute certainty. There is no question about whether the Lord Jesus will return and all of his holy angels with him. If Zechariah was right about Jerusalem and the judgment coming on Jerusalem, then Zechariah was also right about the world and the judgment and destruction that is coming upon the world. We see this also, of course, in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of this day, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "That day," and of course we're speaking about that great day of the Lord, "that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, the elements will melt in the heat. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." So this is how the great day of the Lord will end. It will end in destruction and judgment. That is, just as the Jews rejected and crucified their Messiah Jesus, and that had to end in judgment on Jerusalem. So also, as the world rejects the gospel, that is, as the world rejects the good news of Jesus, so it must end in destruction. But the good news is that just as God provided a way of escape for those who were in Jerusalem, who were his disciples, so also God has provided a way of escape for us, indeed for all those who put their trust in him. And the way that is referred to is still exactly the same way that is spoken of in verse 3 to 5. That is, the Mount of Olives split in two and a great valley opened up as a way of escape from Jerusalem is actually it's a repeat of the Exodus story. Instead of the Israelites, however, fleeing through the sea with the sea opened up and split in two, this time it is the Mount of Olives which is opened up and split in two in order that God's people can pass through. It's apocalyptic language. It's imagery, it's dream language, but what it represents here and now for us is the great way of salvation that Jesus Christ himself has opened up for us through his body, through his blood shed. It represents for us the crucifixion of Jesus for our forgiveness. It represents the justification that we receive from God, the righteousness that we receive from God through Jesus Christ, so that we might be acceptable to God in his sight. It represents the pouring out of God's Spirit upon us so that we can be united with Christ in faith. And it represents most especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that we are raised with him. This is what it means to go through that valley, a new exodus for the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has provided a way of escape. This is the wonderful news, friends. This is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ represented here just in these couple of verses of apocalyptic imagery. What are the implications? Well, the implications are that Israel, the Jews, are no longer and cannot any longer physically be the people of God. Of course, they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved through him. That much is clear. But as a physical people of God, as a physical nation in the flesh, Israel cannot any longer be the people of God. Why? Because they have crucified their Messiah, and the Messiah was the very reason for gathering them together. So what is inevitable in the day of the Lord is that the old physical in the flesh people of God are scattered, and that's what we have a picture of here, while at the very same time God is gathering a new people for himself, a spiritual people, namely the church. And indeed the very word church means the gathering, the congregation. God is gathering his people through this valley, through this new exodus, but the old must be scattered. It means that God's people are no longer gathered in Jerusalem, but we are gathered in Christ. This is the wonderful news that we have. We are being gathered together in Christ. And above all, of course, it means that God's people are transitioned. Now, we're no longer God's people according to the flesh, but we are God's people according to his Spirit. We are spiritual people, marked out not as a nation by physical descent or circumcision, but marked out by the circumcision of the heart by God's Holy Spirit. Perhaps one way of illustrating this would be to think of a seed and a tree. You have a seed, you plant the seed, a tree grows out of the seed. But of course, when the tree has grown out of the seed, you can no longer find the seed. So it is with the people of God of the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. So it is with Israel and the Jews in the Old Testament. They're scattered, but God grows out of them a new people that is his church. Brothers and sisters, it's important that we recognize and understand the times in which we live. These are the times of the last day. Sometimes in the New Testament it's called the last days. And by way of application, beyond simply understanding the great glorious plans of the Lord our God, the application is hold on to your hope. Do not be distracted by the promises that are held out to you by the world, but hold on rather to the promises that are held out to you by Jesus. And I want to finish by reading from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, which speaks of exactly this hope. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Of course, the Apostle Paul is quoting Jesus here. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this glorious hope that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would establish us in this hope. And we thank you for the great exodus that you have prepared for us in Jesus Christ, through his death and the forgiveness of our sins, through redemption, through justification, through resurrection and the pouring out of your Spirit. Father, grant to us that we would be established in this hope and that it might be proclaimed to many in our city and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bruce. Friends, isn't it been fascinating working our way through Zechariah? It's been fantastic working our way through Zechariah. We did promise you a Q&A, and we've got a couple of questions that have come in. So the first is from Jeff. You can actually see it there on our live stream. Bruce, Jeff asks the following. I think a lot of people were very gripped by thinking through what you're saying about the mountains being split. Here is Jeff's question. Jeff says in Zechariah 14 verse 4, that bit on the mountain splitting, is that meant to be metaphorical? That's Jeff's word. If most of Zechariah 14 is actually about Jerusalem's destruction in the first century, or is it pointing to the final day? Let me add to that question. Is it either or is something else going on there, Bruce?
Yeah, it's a great question, Jeff, and I thank you because it just helps us to clarify what's really going on here. Do you know, if you actually go to Jerusalem, the eastern side of Jerusalem, the gate there is bricked in. It was bricked in by the Muslims in order to prevent Jesus from returning from the east. And so they take these things very, very literally indeed. We don't. There's a startling difference here in the language, in the destruction of Jerusalem, which is very physical and brutal. And then you move to the way of escape, and the language suddenly is apocalyptic and visual and visionary. And the reason for that is that the destruction of Jerusalem is something that actually would happen in the flesh, physically, with the destruction that came upon Israel by the Roman armies in 70 AD. The splitting of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, being split, so one side goes north and one side south. If you go to the Mount of Olives, you can't see it. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, and of course, it stands exactly as it was. And it is deliberately metaphorical. Thank you for using the word metaphorical. Apocalyptic, metaphorical. It's deliberately metaphorical so that we can understand it both as the way that Jesus has enabled people who belong to him to escape from Jerusalem in that time of destruction, and they did, the people of Jerusalem who were actually believers and disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ fled Jerusalem as the armies came and surrounded Jerusalem. All the Jews were going up into Jerusalem. It was Passover, and all the Christians were going out of Jerusalem. So it describes both that physical exodus, if you like, but it's metaphorical in order to be able to describe our own exodus, the spiritual exodus, which we have through the blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I do remember we preached on Jesus's what's called the Olivet Discourses.
We did.
His speech on the Mount of Olives. Well, you did, because you went, I'm having that.
I love this passage.
Of course you do. And Jesus said there, if you see the one thing happening, you'll know that the other thing is going to happen. Is that right?
That's it, exactly.
So he was saying to the Christians in Jerusalem, when you see this one thing happen, when you see the destruction, then you'll know of Jerusalem, then you know that the final day will happen one day. It's as certain as that destruction has happened.
Absolutely.
So it's, Jeff, it's not either or, it's both and. One is a marker of the other. Now, but I think just time for one more question. I've had just one question sent through to me on Messenger. How do we make sense of the tension between the language of both gathering of God's people in Jerusalem and also their scattering, both of which happens in Zechariah? Have you got any thoughts on that?
Yeah, look, again, thank you. It's really helpful to clarify. It's the old physical Israel that is scattered, and indeed, we speak about the Jewish diaspora. So with the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews were scattered all over the world. The present state of Israel, the secular state of Israel, does not reverse that. It really has nothing to do with the passage that we're reading here today. But physical Israel was dispersed, scattered. The gathering is something that God is now doing through the proclamation of the gospel and the bringing of people into his church. That's a spiritual gathering. The both have happened.
And we've got to be careful, don't we? So when Zechariah promises this future gathering of God's people, he's not speaking about an ethnic Jewish gathering. He's talking
Correct.
About that multinational. We are now are the new Israel. We are the 12 tribes. We are the,
exactly.
the new, in Zechariah in particular, we're the renewed Judah of God's people.